title for tonight comes from the fifth chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans. We'll read the first 11 verses. Paul writes these words: "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were so powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, but for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Now he knows this so, that we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Our second reading and our text for our time together this morning comes from the fourth chapter of the Gospel according to John. I'll start reading at the verse numbered 4. "Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?' For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' 'Sir,' the woman said, 'you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than the father of Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?' Jesus answered, 'Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. And then the water I give him will become in him a spring of water running up to eternal life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water.' He told her, 'Go, call your husband and come back.' 'I have no husband,' she replied. Jesus said to her, 'You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true.' So the woman said, 'I can say that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem.' Jesus declared, 'Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth.' The woman said, 'I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us.' Then Jesus declared, 'I who speak to you am he.' Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, 'What do you want?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' Then, leaving the water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, 'Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?' They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Then his disciples urged said to them, I thought to eat that you know nothing about. And his disciples said to each other, could some of the bread and food? My thought, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Will you not say, 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, look, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I have sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Anyway, the Samaritan from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more believed. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. May God bless to us until our understanding bears reading from his holy word. Will you pray with me? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you were with us last week, you might remember that I said at that time that our texts, our lectionary texts for the next few Sundays, are going to be coming from the Gospel according to John. And you might remember that we also said that one of the characteristics of the Gospel of John is that the stories in the Gospel of John are much longer than the stories in the other Gospels. In all three of the other Gospels, the stories tend to be short pieces that you can learn from. But in John, we have these stories about long conversations that Jesus has with people. And in a lot of cases, they're stories where people listen to what Jesus is saying, and they don't understand. They're confused by what Jesus says. And now Jesus has to give more explanation and to help them as they kind of wrestle with the ideas that he's presenting them with before they finally sort of get things. And last week, our text was the story of Jesus speaking to the Pharisee leader Nicodemus, if you recall. And in that story, Jesus is telling Nicodemus things that he just can't quite figure out. One of the things Jesus says in that story is that it's the famous saying that you must be born again, which we said actually means something like you must be begotten from above. And all of that was our text for last week. Now, it's interesting when you think about these stories that it seems clear that Jesus is not trying to make it as easy as possible to understand. He doesn't just give people clear, cut-and-dry, black-and-white explanations. He teaches in a way that forces people to actually stop and think about things, to wrestle with things, as though the very process itself is trying to struggle out the meaning of his teachings has some benefit for us, that it has to be something that we work for. And now this week we come to this story of Jesus having a conversation with a woman outside the Samaritan town of Sychar. And this is another one of those accounts where Jesus has a conversation with somebody who doesn't understand at first, who has to ask questions, who has to wrestle with things, and has to come to a greater understanding. Now, I think something needs to be said about this story before we actually launch into it. I think this underscores a lesson that it's easy for us to overlook. I think it's true that lots of people who consider themselves Christians think about the point of being a Christian is getting into heaven. That the point of following Jesus, that the real meaning of following Jesus is to do whatever you have to do, the minimum that you have to do in order to get into heaven. But these stories that we read in the Gospels, the teachings of Jesus, the teachings about Jesus in the rest of the New Testament make it pretty clear that his attitude was that when you encounter him, it was supposed to be a life-changing experience. Not just about something that happens after this life, but an experience that changes you in a substantial and significant way in this world, so that the way you live your life begins to change, becomes different. Jesus wants to elbow his way to the center of your life so that he becomes what your life is about, here and now, in this world. And not just on Sunday morning for an hour, but all week long. And this story, it seems to me, illustrates that very point. Because in this story, it seems to me, we have a story
into her life. Hannah says what this story is all about that I just read in your hearing. So, having said all that, what's going on in this story? We're told that Jesus is walking through the territory of Samaria, and he comes to the town of Sychar and sits down on the outskirts of the town. And we're told that he gets there at the sixth hour, which in their way of measuring time was noon. So he arrived at noon outside the town of Sychar and sat down next to the village well. Now this was a very famous well. This was Jacob's well, and it was believed by the people there that Jacob himself, the person whose name was changed to Israel, the father of all the tribes of Israel, had actually dug this well in this place and personally dug from it, as you might remember from the reading. This well was still there, by the way. Anybody here ever been there? If you go to Israel today, you can visit this well and drink out of it. So it still exists, and it's still in that place. So we're told that Jesus sat down there in the heat of the day. Now, this is noon in the Mideast, right? So this is an extremely hot place. And people who have been there, especially in the summertime, say that it's so hot in the middle of the day that it seems like the heat actually is a physical force on you. It actually feels like it's weighing you down and exhausting you as you walk around it. And especially in the middle of the day, the sun is straight overhead. There's no shadow or shade anywhere. There's just a kind of a glare. There's everything you see is bathed in this blinding white light. And those are the circumstances under which Jesus sat down. Now we're told that the rest of his disciples went into the town of Sychar to buy food, but Jesus found a place to sit next to the well. Usually next to the well there would be some ragged stones sitting there, maybe a rough wooden bench. Sometimes there were a few scraggly bushes or little scrubby trees that provided a little bit of shade, and people who sat there could sit down in that place. Now, next to a village well in a place like this was usually quiet in midday. Most of the people who came to the well, most of the people who drew water from the well, were women, and they tended to come there first thing in the morning, as is still the case in much of the world today. The women would go to the well first thing in the morning, and they would get the water that their family needed for the whole day. So all of the activity at the well took place in the cool of the morning, the early hours of daylight. And at midday, it was quiet there. There was no one there. So when Jesus sat down, it would have been a very quiet scene. And then this woman comes along. And this woman comes to the well in midday. So what does it mean that she came in midday? Why did she come in midday? Because she was too busy earlier in the morning? Because she forgot to go and get water? No, she came at midday because she was an outcast. She came at midday because she knew if she came when the other women of the community were there, they would look at her and gossip about her. Because she was a woman who was living a very unusual life. She was a woman who had been married 5 times and was now living with a 6th man that she wasn't married to. She was a woman who was regarded with suspicion by the other women in the community. Now, in our time and place, we're more flexible about people's domestic arrangements. We might be somewhat less judgmental, but I suspect that if there was a woman in the community who had been married 5 times and was living with a 6th guy, there might be some suspicion cast at her. She might still be regarded as an outcast, especially if it was in a small town or in a community. The other women in the community would not want this woman around their husbands, right? She was a serial monogamist, so to speak. And so this woman was regarded as an outcast. Why else would she go to the center, to the well from the center of the town in the heat of the day at the hottest and most unpleasant time? It was because she was considered an outcast by the people who knew her. Now, as she came to the well each day, she was probably used to finding the well completely abandoned because no one else went there in the heat of the day. But on this day, there was a stranger sitting there. As she approached the well, you can almost picture her sort of approaching warily because this was some man that she didn't know anything about. And as she approached the well, she went about her work, not making eye contact, not speaking to Jesus, just doing the work that she had to do to draw the well, water out of the well. And she would have been very surprised when he spoke to her. She would have recognized right away that he was a Jew, because Jews spoke with a different accent than people It'd be like having someone from Pittsburgh stop up. We'd know right away. So they were going downtown. And in this case, she heard him speak and knew right away that he was a Jew. And what he said would have been even more surprising to her, because they asked me to drink out of her water jar. She would never expect a Jew to be willing to do that. Jews and Samaritans, you wouldn't say that they hated one another, but there was open hostility between Jews and Samaritans. 700 years before, the Assyrian army had invaded what became Samaria. They moved a lot of the people out, and they moved foreigners in. And the people in that part of the world had intermarried with the foreigners. And as far as the Jews were concerned, that made them ethnically impure. They would have used a phrase that meant something like half-breeds. And they looked down on the Samaritans and regarded them as impure and unclean people. So for a Jew to drink from the water jar of a Samaritan would have been like asking a white southerner to drink from the colored only water fountain in their town during the Jim Crow era. People just would not have been willing to do it. So when this man asked for a drink out of the water jar, it would have been shocking. And the way she responds actually represents the shock that she felt. Now, remember what she said? She actually answered kind of bitterly. She said, "Wait a minute, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. You people don't want anything to do with us." But then he said something she couldn't quite understand. Jesus said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." That's a strange thing to say. He would have given you living water? He didn't have a water jar. He didn't have a bucket. How is he going to get this water? And living water is a phrase we had and we just thought it means Jesus. But in the language of that time, living water meant running water. So if somebody spoke about living water, they meant the water in a pure stream going down over some water, some rocks, instead of the stagnant water of a scummy pond. So Jesus was offering her a better grade of water, but she could see there was nowhere around to get this, and so she immediately found herself confused by what he was talking about. But instead of explaining it, instead of just giving her the black and white of what he meant, Jesus says something strange to her. He says, "Go get your husband." And so she explains she doesn't have a husband, but he knows all that, and he explains to her the very circumstances of her life together. This is a strange part of this passage. If you read commentaries about this, you read a lot of interesting speculation about why Jesus said this to this woman about the passage. If you read more conservative commentaries, they usually approach this as saying, well, Jesus wanted to indicate his disapproval of her many marriages. But that's sort of running into the text, right? There isn't anything about that there. Some commentaries say, well, Jesus just wanted to demonstrate that he had supernatural knowledge. But that's unusual, too, because Jesus almost never wanted to do anything just to show he could. But, you know, I think there might be another explanation for this. I think Jesus saw in this woman someone who had a hole in her life that she was trying to find the right man to fill. I think Jesus saw in this woman's many marriages a desire to find somebody that could make her life right. A desire to find somebody that could make her life be the way she perceived that it was supposed to be. That she was just going from man to man and none of them could actually put her life to rights. You know, there are people like this. There are people that feel that there's just something missing in their life and if they could just find the right person, that everything would be okay. There are other people in this room. I don't know what your lives have been like before I met you. But the truth is, that's never going to work, right? Having the right domestic partner is a wonderful thing. Having the right spouse is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful blessing. But if your life is wrong and you're hoping to find a person to make it all right, it's impossible. It's impossible for any person to fix the brokenness in any of us. And that, I think, is what Jesus saw in this woman. A woman that had been trying to find someone to make her life right. Now, the truth is, if you depend on any worldly thing to fix your life, if there's a hole in the middle of your life and you're trying to find something to fix it for, anything in this world is going to yourself, it will never work. I think Jesus looked at this woman and saw that there was something empty in her that she was trying to fill with men. It was never going to work. But Jesus offered her something else. Jesus offered her something that she could drink from that would not only fill up the brokenness in her, fill up the hole in her life, but would also fill it to such a degree that would begin to overflow in her. It would continue to become more and more and allow her to be a person, a conduit through which that love would flow over into the lives of other people. That's what Jesus was offering her. Jesus saw that this woman was dying. She was trying over and over again to fill that hole, but it wasn't working. Now, there's another word for this, right? If you try something over and over again, and it doesn't seem to be working, but you keep trying, what do we say you're trying to do? You're going back to that same well again, right? You have a phrase. And it, I don't know where it came from this, but it's expressing exactly the same thought. But Jesus says, I have something better for you. I have living water that becomes a fountain for you that flows over into the life of other people. Something better to drink from than the water of this well. And that's what Jesus is talking about when he talks about this living water. Something that she can drink from that will answer the need for her forever. So she never has to go looking again for something to fill the empty place in her life. Now, this conversation is a little confusing to this woman, and she wants to wrestle with this question. Who is she talking to? She understands that there's something there. She sees the kernel of truth. But she's religious enough to believe in the Messiah. That the Messiah will come into the world and make plain all these things that she's been wrestling with in her life. And Jesus says to her, I am he. And the way Jesus actually puts it in the original language, it's missed the point in our translation, because Jesus actually says to her, I am. The one who is speaking to you. See, Jesus actually uses the ancient name of God in identifying himself as the Messiah to her. No one will tell her that he's the Messiah, they'll actually say, I'm God in human form. He uses the ancient name of God that goes all the way back to Moses standing before the burning bush on the mountain of God. He identifies himself to her as the Messiah. And as she looks at him, as she stands in his presence, she begins to understand the truth of what he has said. And she's so moved, she's so overpowered by what happens, that she leaves her water jar there, one of the most valuable possessions she has in the world, and goes running off back to town through the midday heat to tell everybody who it is. Now, about this time, we're told, the disciples come back from town with the food that they've gone into blood, and they're shocked to hear Jesus talking, see Jesus talking to a woman. They're shocked because in their culture, it was considered inappropriate for a man to have a conversation. It was considered inappropriate for a man to have a conversation with his wife in public. And it was considered absolutely inappropriate for a man to have a conversation with anyone else's wife or any woman other than his wife. Women were considered to be trivial at best and a dangerous temptation at worst. Sorry I have to share this with you. Maybe you felt that men still treat you that way. I'll leave that aside. But in this culture, it would be considered, especially for a rabbi. A rabbi was told you should never be engaging in conversation with a woman in public. And when the disciples came back and found this woman, I mean, imagine if you walked up in this conversation. This was not small talk. Right? They were having small talk, Jesus and this woman. They were having a deep conversation about some of the greatest meaning of life. So imagine if you walked up in this conversation and saw Jesus talking to this woman. Imagine what their expressions would be like. Imagine the seriousness. Imagine the body language that they express as they're wrestling with these questions. So the disciples are shocked when they come back and they see Jesus having this conversation. But they didn't know, this was early in Jesus' ministry, they didn't know that Jesus was going to be reaching out across all kinds of barriers, whether it's ethnic barriers, national barriers, barriers of religiosity and unreligiousness and barriers of gender as well. They didn't know that what they were seeing was God speaking one of his children. Jesus wasn't there looking for a girl. Jesus was there looking for a witness. And that witness was offered the village of Sychar at the very moment, telling people about what she had experienced. You can imagine the scene back in the village. This woman comes running out of the center of town, sweating and panting in the midday heat, telling anybody who would listen that she's just him this question. Do you think this could be the Messiah? And look what happens. A community gets up and follows her out of town. And when we talk about transformation, when the Seneca up that way, she was the village outcast. Right? And now who is she? She's leading the whole community out of town in search of the Messiah. God has acted in her life through Jesus in a way that's completely transformed her image in the town. She's now become someone that the whole community sees the Holy Spirit working in. And when she says, here's the Messiah, follow me, and they get up and follow her out of town. I mean, you're talking about transformation. What does it take for the village outcast to become the village leader in the course of half a day? Well, it takes an encounter with the Holy Spirit. It takes an encounter with Jesus. And that's what this story ultimately is about. Now, I think we need to look at the way this woman interacts with the community, too, because I guess this is a really interesting part. It says something about what it takes to bring people to Jesus. You know, the woman runs back to the community, and she comes into the town, and she does not talk theology with them at all, right? She doesn't expand to them the nature of substitutionary atonement. She doesn't deal with the concept of predestination. She doesn't talk about any of the stuff that we think you need to be able to talk about in order to share faith effectively. What does she do? Two simple things. She tells about her experience with Jesus. Here's what happened to me with Jesus. And then she asks a question. Could this be the Messiah? And she left it up to the rest of the community to judge for themselves. And when they had their own encounters with Jesus, they found him so compelling that they begged him to stay for 2 days and keep talking to them and teaching them. And when those 2 days were over, they turned to this woman and they say something that I think every follower of Jesus should hunger to hear. First we went to him because you told us, but now we believe in him because of our own experiences with him. It seems to me this woman actually provides a model for what Christian evangelism is supposed to be like, what Christian sharing of faith is supposed to be like. Not explaining doctrine or theological concepts, but just sharing our own experiences with Christ and then inviting others to have theirs as well. Could this be the Messiah? So what are we supposed to get out of this story? Well, just to review, I think there's 3 things. I think we're supposed to notice that Jesus in this story reaches out, deliberately reaches out, to the most unlikely person imaginable. Right? This was... Samaria was a place most Jewish rabbis would not even walk through. So Jesus was somewhere that people would never have expected him to go. He engaged in conversation with a Samaritan, which most Jews would never do. And on top of that, he spoke to a Samaritan woman, which most Jewish men would avoid at all costs. And on top of all of that, he reached out to a woman with a very sketchy past. So he deliberately reached out to the most unlikely person possible. Which says something to a lot of us, because the truth is, when it comes to things like evangelism, we consider ourselves the most unlikely possible evangelists. But Jesus reached out to a very unlikely person in this story. I think we need to see that. I think we need to see how this woman reached out into the community to speak to other people, how she shared her faith, how she shared only her own experience, and the possibility that others might encounter the Messiah through her. I think we're supposed to notice that, and I think we're also supposed to notice that her life was transformed. That a person who had been rejected and judged and gossiped about and cast out by the community in which she lived was transformed into a vibrant instrument of God just by the experience she had, the encounter with the presence of Jesus. It says to me that if Jesus could work that kind of transformation in this woman, none of us are beyond his ability to transform. I suspect that there's not one of us in this place this morning that if we were really honest with ourselves, that we would have to admit that there are empty places in us as well. There are empty places that we try to fill up with all kinds of other stuff. But empty places that Jesus is hungry to flow into, to fill us up with kind of living water that becomes a fountain in us that flows into the lives of other people.
that when we're willing to allow ourselves to be transformed by an encounter with Him, that He will empower us to bring others to believe in Him as well. And those are the things I think we're meant to see about this story. Let me pray with you. Gracious God, I thank you that you have been willing throughout history to reach out to the most unlikely people. Many of those who have served you most productively have been people who would never have been chosen by a committee of wise people. Time and again, you work in the lives of unlikely people, and you work through them in the lives of others. No matter how unlikely we feel as instruments of your work, we pray that you would work through us. And we invite you to bring transformation into our lives as well. You know that many of us have tried to fill the holes in our lives with various things. And sometimes we've even tried to fill them with a shallow and unthreatening version of the Christian faith. But on this day, we invite you to pour out yourself into our lives, to renew and strengthen us, to prepare us to be the instruments of your grace that can transform lives for you. All these things we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.